Good morning. When I was in wood shop in high school, I liked step-by-step instructions, especially if it was a project that I hadn't built before. So if I was told to make a bookcase, I wanted to have kind of a plan set up for me so I didn't make a mistake. So I think we all appreciate step-by-step instructions. Whenever there is an expectation for us, we want to know the how. How am I supposed to complete the project? How am I supposed to meet the expectation? When I get an assignment with little direction and vague expectations, I get anxious. I want to know what the expectation is and how I can meet it. And I get frustrated when I feel like I don't have the tools to succeed. So I've noticed for several years that I've been frustrated with God in a similar manner. We talk about why God loves us, why he died for us, why we continue to sin. We talk about applying God's commands to our lives and talk about resisting sin. But when I hear that I am supposed to put to death my old man, that I am supposed to resist evil, that I am supposed to stop sinning, I'm frustrated because we did not talk about the how. The how of all of this. How? If there is this expectation that God has in me that my sins are to be put to death and I'm supposed to resist evil, then how do I meet this expectation? Do not lie, do not hate, do not steal, do not curse, do not lust. If these things are expectations and temptations for us, how are we supposed to resist them? Oftentimes, I felt like I wanted God to provide us a list or an example of someone using processes, a step-by-step outline of how to not sin, of how to resist. If this is the expectation, then how can I meet it? So lately, God has been teaching me about this frustration. Who here knows what judo is? Raise your hand if you need to. Okay. Judo is a martial art that focuses on using your opponent's force and energy against them. So a lot of martial arts focus on blocking attacks, either with your hands or your feet or whatever. But with judo, if my opponent comes at me, I use the force of their attack to either make them fall, stumble, or injure themselves. So if they're coming at me, I can sidestep and move them that way to hit the wall. So recently I heard the term psychological judo. What if I took the energy I apply to negative aspects of myself and targeted it to good aspects? I can focus all my energy on resisting sin and constantly thinking about how I need to not sin. I can constantly think about the sins I have committed and try to figure out little nuanced ways of resisting. I don't know about the majority of you, but I have overwhelming evidence from my experiences that does not work. It doesn't work. All I'm doing is ruminating about my sin and making it the focus of my life. So what if I took the energy and used it against the problem? What if I used the psychological judo and focused on targeting my energy? I'm persuaded more and more that the how of resisting sin lies more in the doing what God commands us rather than the instructions of how to resist sin. So if I tell you about this beautiful tiger that I saw yesterday, and I tell an elaborate story about how it saved a village from a mad cow, and then I told you not to think about that tiger, what are you going to do? you're going to think about the tiger. If I keep telling you, stop thinking about the tiger, don't think about that, you're going to think about it. Kids do it all the time. You don't tell them not to do something, they're going to want to do it. However, if I tell you about a gorgeous bear who saved the world by killing a giant dragon, you're going to think about the bear instead of the tiger. The same principle applies here. If I constantly tell myself to resist this sin, I spend a lot of my energy thinking about this sin and ways to control myself. And all I'm doing is tempting myself even more, because that's what I'm thinking about. However, if I focus my thoughts and energy on doing the good that God tells me to do, then my sin will be on my mind less. And if it's on my mind less, then I may be less tempted by it. The ironic thing is that I've been frustrated with that God doesn't give us instructions for how to stop sinning, while the real instruction has been in front of me the entire time. Do you know that God spends the majority of his time in here telling us what to do rather than what not to do? I was told that a while ago, and I'm like, I didn't really notice that. Because we all go to the passages that have lists of the sins, lists of what not to do, but then the rest of it is what to do. And I would encourage you to look at that for yourself. So while the do not commands need attention and should be discussed, God has thought it more beneficial to spend most of his time with the do commands. He even gives us examples of the do commands. We're told to be charitable. If we ask how, I can easily turn to Acts 2:45. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anybody had need. We're commanded to bless those who persecute us. How? Christ, Stephen, Paul, Peter, lots of them. While I'm frustrated that God doesn't give us examples of how people overcame their sins, God does give us numerous examples of how people who were sinners did good. And Paul talks about this frustration as well. Romans 7 and verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Paul was frustrated with this as well. He did not want to sin, but he kept sinning. He wanted to do good, but he kept sinning. In himself, he could not find the how to resist. And what was Paul's conclusion? Romans 7, starting in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I am persuaded that spiritually minded means that I am focused on God and what he tells me to do. If I'm focused on what I'm not supposed to do, then I'm focused on the flesh. I'm focused on sins. God also tells us, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 21. This isn't just talking about my behavior towards someone who treats me badly. This is inward evil. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, how? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. So how do I transform my mind? Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known by God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 6. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In 1 John 2, 3, verse 23. This is Christ's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That is how we transform our minds, by following what he has told us to do. All those things. And more. Lately in our discussions, we've talked about how God works in us to make us sin less and less. And that idea has grated against me until I started to understand this. God has created us in amazing ways. And what is more amazing is that he created a plan that takes advantage of how he made us. When I decide to pray to God, read his word, give to those around me, strive for honesty, be humble, be patient, love the unlovable, and rejoice, that I'm naturally going to be a better person. Why? Because I'm devoting my time and energy to what God tells me to do instead of what he tells me not to do. When I meditate on God and his sacrifice for me and his love, when I think about and dream about the promise of heaven that he has given me, when I praise him for this and long to be with him, then how appealing will sin be? It will still be a temptation, but I'll be less likely to sin because my focus is on something greater and more pleasurable. God understands that we do what we are focused on. He made us that way. That is why he's given us more instruction on to focus on him and how to do that. Because that will mean that we will serve him, for focus on him. How do we resist evil? By doing good. It's a beautiful plan that takes advantage of a beautiful system that God made in us. We've used this term before. God's commands are prescriptive. We are sick with sin, but God doesn't tell us to focus harder on fighting the infection. I don't know of any doctor that ever has done that, for long at least. He provides us with a prescription. Love God, love your neighbor, give to all, pray to him, be honest, be humble, be thankful, sacrifice for others, and the list goes on and on. That's our prescription. God knows that what he commands us and what he offers us is going to fill the need that we desperately are trying to fill with sin. But there's still the problem. Even after writing this lesson, and thinking about this for months now, I still don't like it. I don't like it. Something about it makes me uneasy. When I was talking to Destry about this, he suggested something that clicked. He said that it makes me uneasy because I want to fix the problem that I created. I created my sin. No one chose it but me, and I alone am responsible and accountable for it, and as such, I want to fix it. I feel like it is my duty to clean up the mess that I made. However, I know from my experience that I cannot do that. For how to do what is good, I do not find. I feel like if somehow I could get the golden egg, the ultimate plan to resist sin, then I could stop. That I could stop sinning and then be able to become the person that God created me to be. Who makes me holy? May the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy completely. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. God makes me holy. I do not. No matter how much I feel like it is my responsibility, my duty, and make me feel better about myself, I cannot fully resist sin. I cannot be perfect. This is exactly what Paul felt under the Jewish law. The Jews wanted to be perfect so badly, but they could not. Not until Christ. Let's go back to Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. Romans 8, 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending himself in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Jewish law did not work because there is no magic list to resist sin. Why? Because even if there was, we would still sin. The problem is not that God gave us an incomplete plan. The problem is that we cannot be perfect. That is why God wanted to free us from the Jewish law. God addressed this by coming himself and living a perfect life. He sacrificed himself to free us from our bondage of sin, from our bondage to all the pain involved with it and striving to be something that we cannot. He came so that we could become righteous in him, perfect in him. I cannot be perfect, but I can be perfected and made holy, because God died for me and rose again. God's plan for us is perfect. He takes advantage of how he made us because he knows that we do what we're focused on. God knows that if we follow his commands, then we will naturally come to grow tired of what sin has to offer us. Not that we'll stop sinning, but it'll be less appealing compared to what God commands us and what we know it offers us. I want to have faith that this process will work. I want to believe that it will work. And I challenge you to try it with me. Dedicate yourself to doing what God says to do, and observe what happens to your desire to sin. If anybody has a need to take advantage of the sacrifice that God has made for us, to be perfected in him and made holy in him, I invite you to do so.